Lord, thank you for hearing our worship, for accepting it this day. We've learned a lot this week about how easy it is to become shipwrecked, to become discouraged and downtrodden in our journey. Yet you are always there with open outstretched arms, ready to receive us, to offer us forgiveness, to just be our Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. So Lord, we just embrace that today. Some of us have days where you're the only person that feels like you really love us, and we're so grateful that you're in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for being the everlasting Father and the God of love. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's Thursday. I do know what day of the week it is, but I'm a little out of sync here because the way the schedule has worked out, this is actually my final session with you guys. So I'm kind of in my Friday morning mode, but don't worry. I'll be here tomorrow, of course, to critique Renee. But Kathy and I just want to take a second and thank all of you for the consistent love and kindness and warmth that you show us. We have brand new friends, we have old friends, we have really old friends here, and we love you all, and always are very grateful to God for your openness and receptivity to what God is kind of rolling around in my head and how I try to spit it out for you. So thank you for that. And also for those of you who know, usually people say, well, what can we do to help you in your ministry? You know what I want is your prayers. So if you're one of the old-fashioned people that still keep a prayer journal, a prayer log, a prayer list, prayer requests, please put the Butterworth family on that, because we covet your prayers. We know that anything that's happening in our lives, especially in a ministry way, is happening because God is opening a door, or he is using us in that particular way. So please continue to pray for us. I see a lot of people throughout the week where I've been a guest speaker at your church. I'm always ready to come back. I know I speak a lot of places once, but if you can talk the pastor and having me back, I'd love to come back. If I've not been to your church, it's really difficult to get me. You have to ask me, okay? And we'll worry about the six-figure fee later on. But no, seriously, just check it out with me. And then also, as I mentioned, I do a lot of speaking in the corporate world, the business world, and every summer I meet somebody who says, wow, this is amazing. I'm not really a meeting planner, but I'm in charge of this year's annual meeting. Could you possibly come in and help us out on that? And it's been really great. I've done just so many wonderful Fortune 500 companies, Microsoft, Disney, Bank of America, all the way down to the more obscure associations. Several years ago, I was the keynote speaker at the National Portable Toilet Convention. That was quite an event. And anyway, if I can help you out in any of that speaking, please don't be shy. Just let me know. And if you really are super shy, all the contact information is on my website, conveniently called BillButterworth.com, okay? The other aspect of ministry that we've really amped up over the last few years is this whole area of ghostwriting. I have had a renewed appreciation for the fact that everyone has a story worth telling. That it doesn't have to necessarily turn into the most dramatic movie where Brad Pitt, who of course would play you, is hanging off a tightrope, and only Angelina Jolie, who of course would play your wife, would come and rescue you and also announce that you have 18 more adopted kids. But anyway, it doesn't have to be super dramatic, but it is powerful and it is good. If I can ever be of help to you in a writing way, I hope that you'll look at me that way as well. And I want to do one more thing about what's going on in our lives that's kind of a plug. There's one more week that I'm coming back this summer to Mount Hermon, and I'm very, very excited about it because we did it 2 years ago. It's called Creating a Legacy. And this is especially for those of you who are more like in my place in life where you're empty nesters, the kids are gone, and you're kind of looking at what's that next stage of life look like. Lisa and I were kidding about this. This is my observation. I feel fortunate that Bob Buford is a friend of mine, and I remember when Bob wrote Halftime about, you know, this midlife, and of course, that's so long ago now, most of us look back at halftime. I mean, we are clearly in the third, if not the fourth quarter of our lives. So halftime, schmaftime. What we want to talk about is what is the second half of life really going to look like? And of course, Bob's tagline, which I love, is we want to move from success to significance. And part of that is leaving a legacy. And Lisa's invited me to come up and do a workshop on how to tell your own story. And Earl Palmer's going to be here. There's going to be all kinds of tracks. It's a really wonderful event. Trust me, I was here 2 years ago. Was anyone at the Legacy Conference a couple years ago? Yeah, it was really a good deal. Got really great evaluations, so we decided to do it again. I really encourage you, if you have some time at the end of the summer, it is third week of August, August 19th through the 23rd. I hope you'll consider that. So one more thing before I get into my final message here. I do want to thank some people who work very, very hard. The biggest thank you goes to all the people that you never see up front, all the behind-the-scenes people that make Mount Hermon work as well as it does, the guys that run the sound, the guys that put the slides on the screen, the guys that clean our rooms and make our beds and cook our meals and serve our meals and watch our kids and, you know, all the stuff that we don't see up front. Dozens, if not hundreds of people make a week at Mount Hermon possible. So I just want to say thank you to all the behind-the-scenes staff that work so hard to do that. More of the upfront folks, I want to thank Dave Burns and Lisa for being the program people who really put together every year a very creative program. I just love being invited back to come back up here because each year it's even more exciting and more challenging. And how about Murphy, boy? She's up here every day giving it all. And all the crew in the jumpsuits, and it's really, really a fun group. For the Butterworths, in the category of very old friends, the Williams, the Harrowers, and the Talbots have been in the Butterworth corner for decades now, and we love those guys like they are family, and we appreciate so much their involvement in our lives as well. And I want to say a special thanks to this wonderful, creative, godly worship leader we've had this week. Jesse, I think you've done a magnificent job. Thank you very, very much. Not known for being shy and introverted, you've been remarkably quiet about all that's going on up at the church that you planted a year and a half ago now, right? Almost 2 years ago. In some sort of drunken stupor, he continues to invite me to come up and speak for him 6 or 8 times a year. So I have been able to see firsthand what's going on at Rain City Church in Bellevue. And we're consistently over 300 people now. They meet in a junior high school. It's church for people who don't like church, that aren't used to church, that don't really think they're going to enjoy church. So it's wonderfully creative. It's wonderfully fresh. He's a wonderful worship leader. He's even a better Bible teacher, and I'm so proud of him. And nobody wrote a fat check to get this started. There's no mothership. I mean, these guys are on faith, and I couldn't be prouder of the ministry work you're doing at the church. So I hope if you get to the Seattle area, you'll check out Rain City Church. Check out their website, raincitychurch.com. Absolutely. Okay, great. And then my fellow speaker, Renee Schlepfer, Let me say the serious part first, and then we'll get into the rip you to shreds part. Kathy and I were so moved by last night's presentation. I mean, seriously, this is a master Bible teacher, master communicator. And yet when I say that, it can almost give you the idea that he's slick, that he's, got everything scripted so that he... But no, he's very tender. He's very open to the moment. I love sitting under the teaching of Renee. It's really, really wonderful. So Renee, honestly, thank you very, very much for your contribution this week. Now, seriously, since this guy is such a good communicator, even as an old buck, I can always learn from the best. And so what you may or may not know is Renee and I really do. We work hours on getting these messages ready for you guys. But we only have a short amount of time overnight to work on this pre-meeting banter where we go after each other. And this has gone on through the years, and it can be one of the most agonizing processes. How do I come back to Renee? He's got slides, he's got YouTube, he's got his family photos, he's got pictures of camp, he's got, you know, snowboarder. I mean, so I've tried to really study him and figure out how to do this. Well, last night he hit on pure brilliance. Because we're sitting together at dinner, and he says, oh, man, you know, I'm trying to figure out what to do tonight. Didn't we do that Christmas story Ralphie thing with you at the church? Yeah, yeah. Isn't there a funny story that went with that? Yeah, yeah. Oh, good, I'll have you come up and do that. And I'm thinking, okay, let's review. I'm doing his work now on the funny pre-meeting banter stuff. So, Renee, would you come up for a second? Why don't you grab a handheld and sit right here? I got a little,
Oh, boy.
Sit right here, Renee. Now, the key, what you may or may not have understood last night was Renee is a master of time management. He knew exactly how long he wanted me to tell that story before it ate into his time. So I watched that as well. Now, Renee, we have another funny story that happened when I spoke at your church. Why don't you start? Why don't you tell us about that? Okay. Well, thank you. That's all the time we have for that one. But don't leave. I got another one. Hey, do you remember the time that we were on the Oregon coast together? That had hilarious thing with the car and the accident and all that stuff, and they took your driver's. Tell that story.
Will Bell.
Well, you know, boy, I'm telling you, I love how you help me keep it moving. That's really terrific. One more. Yeah. You are also an author, and I know how you agonize over your book. So that story you were telling me, it was just poignant. It brought me to tears about the conclusion of that book. Why don't you tell that story?
Well, Bill,
thank you, Renee. I appreciate that. Let's hear it for Renee. Wasn't that great, ladies and gentlemen? Thank you. And then one last thing, the biggest lesson I learned on how to be a master communicator from Renee Schleffer, and I tried to work this out, by the end of the meeting, at the back of the room, I will offer you printed fill-in-the-blank outlines from Chuck Swindoll, all right? Go pick up an outline from somebody else who's somewhere else in America, and you too will be blessed. Let's hear it for Renee one more time. Is that rich or what? Okay, pleasant inns along the way. I am a committed hotel man. It all happened when I was in college. I went to a little Bible college in Florida, and it was back in the day where I thought I could sing. And I got inducted into the traveling Bible college singing group. And I later found out I was brought in it because I was funny and I could do a skit that at the end that would sell their records because it was really embarrassing. It was a huge group. There were 28 people on stage. It was 10 singers and then an 18-piece orchestra. Five guys, five girls. He used to share a mic with a girl. And I can still remember the director. I was always on the end. And the director would direct. And he'd always look at me and he would go, which is, you know, pull back from the mic. We can hear you, you know. And he just, I mean, I see that in my sleep sometimes. Bless his heart. So somebody gives the college an old Greyhound bus, and we put a summer tour together where the 28 of us are going to travel all over the U.S. in a bus. And no hotels are involved. We are going to go to every little church there is and do a night concert, and then we're all going to split up and stay in people's homes, which on the surface sounds warm and inviting, and just the word fellowship just kind of screams out. Well, to me, there is other kind of screaming when I think about staying in people's homes. Some of the people in the group were married, and so the married couples would go off, and you know, usually people would ask for a couple of guys or a couple of girls, singles, and then they'd figure out a guest room situation. But occasionally there would be these people who would say, well, we got a big house, we'll take four guys. And we were always assigned homes alphabetically. And the first four guys in this group were Alessi, Benton, Burdett, and Butterworth. So we were in Kansas. Not even a place that is on the map in Kansas, all right? In the dead of the summer. So if you can think of heat, raise it 20 degrees, all right? Stinking hot in Kansas, all right? And this farmer and his wife, I mean, this sounds like a joke, but it's a true story. This farmer and his wife come up and say, we'll take four. So they give them Alessi, Benton, Burdett, and Butterworth. All right, so we go back, and of course, there is a drill that we have by now. We started in Miami. By the time we got to Kansas, we knew how this worked. All right, you go to the church, you set up. They have a potluck dinner, which is code for KFC every night. KFC. Oh, we thought we'd do something different. We'd bring in fried chicken. Oh, wow. Now, this is, you know, back when you could eat that and die pleasantly, not knowing that you were poisoning your body. Anyway, so then you'd sing, you'd break down, then you go back, and they would always want to kind of entertain you. Oh, sit on the couch, and the four of us are sitting on a couch made for three, and they're asking us, you know, and would you like some soda, or would you like a pretzel, or what, you know. And you'd go through this whole bit, yes, yes, I grew up in Philadelphia, yes, I love my mother, and yes, you know. And then it was kind of bedtime. So we're in this farmhouse, and the farm woman goes, okay, we have a guest room upstairs, and then we've got a pull-out couch that we made up in the family room. So Alessi, who was kind of a weightlifter, says, okay, Benton and I will take the guest room, and we couldn't fight him or he'd beat us up. So Burdett and I have the pull-out couch. So we're getting ready for bed, and everything's shut down, but we hear all this teeny tiny feet running all throughout the house, And Burdett and I still haven't gotten into bed yet, and Alessi comes down, he taps on our door, and he says, guys, what'd you do to the woman? I said, we didn't do anything to the woman. He says, she's running around like a crazy person, and we're asking her if we can help her or what's wrong. She won't answer. She's just kind of a mess. I said, well, I don't even know. We didn't do anything. I mean, no, I don't know why they always look at me. It wasn't me. I mean, I did get sent home from that tour later, but that was another story. Colorado's a bad place. Anyway, so she's running around, and she won't tell these guys, and she won't look at us. So anyway, Burdett and I finally get into bed, and he gets in. I get in, and then he gets in the other side. And he says to me, in the middle of this stinking hot Kansas night, your feet are freezing. I said, excuse me. Number one, my feet are nowhere close to you, nor do I have any intention that they will get close to you. And number two, it's stinking hot. I'm dying 1,000 deaths here. And he goes, well, there's something cold at the bottom of the bed. And I said, correction, at the bottom of your side of the bed. So he reaches down And all of a sudden, he puts this big grin on his face, and he says, uh-oh, I know why the woman's running all around the house. And he pulls out false teeth. And bless her heart, this dear woman, while she was making up the bed, and again, this is farm woman, you know, so you know the aprons that they used to wear, like on the Waltons and all that kind of really frilly, but they got the pockets in there. Apparently, she was making the bed, you know, and she doesn't wear the teeth unless she's eating, you know, and so, or entertaining. And they fell out into the bottom of the bed, and bless her heart, we found a lessee and said, well, you're the one that asked if you could help her. Here, give her this. I bet that'll put her to bed quickly. And he did, and bless her heart, she couldn't even come to breakfast the next morning. She was so embarrassed, and we felt terrible. But, I mean, what are you supposed to do at that point? Let her run around all night? You know, so it was that we need to give it to her. And it was then and there that I decided, you know what? You don't have these issues at a hotel. Now, I found plenty of stuff in a hotel room, but I don't feel obligated to turn, you know, I just leave it there for the next person. They can figure out what's going on. So that's why I became a lifelong, I'm going to stay in a hotel kind of person. A hotel, a motel, an inn, a boarding house. As I mentioned the first day, 200 years ago, 100 years ago, they referred to lodging as a tavern. And all of these places along the way would provide what C.S. Lewis referred to as pleasantries. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. What do these pleasant inns provide for us? Life is difficult. Life is plodding through problems and then pleasantries, so we press on. So far, we've looked at a couple of really obvious things. When you stay at an inn, when you stay at a hotel, you get food for growth. Secondly, we looked at you get the drink of joy, and we talked a lot about how Christians should be known for their joy, not for their blandness. Now, I'm going to throw away the obvious one, and that is we obviously go to an inn to rest. But there's one other one that I want to discuss with you this morning, and that is, for many of us, an inn, a hotel, a boarding house, a tavern, provide a place for conversation, connection. We will meet some, if we're traveling alone, we'll meet someone in the restaurant that grew up near where we did, and we have this wonderful conversation. This morning, I want to talk to you about the conversation of connection. Now, probably like you, because it was so successful, I thoroughly enjoyed Steven Spielberg's movie about Lincoln. And probably the most amazing discovery I made about Lincoln's personality from that movie was his incredible sense of humor and his joy of storytelling. Now, I'm a big American history fan, and I knew that the movie had been based on Doris Kearns Goodwin's book, Team of Rivals. So I went back and I read Team of Rivals, which, by the way, is an excellent read if you want to know more about Lincoln, because the movie is just a slice of that book. It's a giant. It's about 800 pages, but it's really, really good. And I want to read you just a portion, only 780 pages, of what she says about this particular time in Lincoln's life. It's the year 1850. And during this relative calm that followed the passage of the Compromise of 1850, Lincoln rode the legal circuit, a pursuit that proved congenial to his personality as well as his finances. He relished the convivial life he shared with the lawyers who battled one another fiercely during the day, only to gather as friends at the inns at night. The arrival of the judge and the lawyers generally created a stir in each town on the circuit. So let me just stop for a second. You get what's going on when you're a circuit lawyer. The whole legal system comes with you. The judge comes with you, the defense attorney, the prosecutor. They all rode around together, so they got to know one another. The arrival of the judge and the lawyers generally created a stir in each town on their circuit. Villagers traveled from miles around anticipating the courtroom dramas as hundreds of small cases were tried. Quote, "The local bells came in to see and be seen," fellow circuit rider Henry Whitney recalled, "and the courthouse from early morn till dewy eve, and the inn from dewy eve to early morn, were replete with bustle, business, energy, hilarity, novelty, irony, sarcasm, excitement, and eloquence. In some villages, the boarding houses were clean and comfortable, and the food was excellent. In others, there were plenty of bed bugs, and dirt was half an inch thick. The lawyers generally slept two to a bed with three or four beds in a room." Reminds me of the summer tour. Anyway, while most of the traveling bar regularly bemoaned the living conditions, Lincoln savored the rollicking life on the circuit. At mealtimes, all those with an interest in various cases at hand would eat together at the same long table. Judge Davis would preside, surrounded by the lawyers, the members of the jury, the witnesses, the bailiffs, and the prisoners out on bail. Once the meal was done, everyone would gather before the blazing fire or in Judge Davis's quarters to talk, drink, smoke, and share stories. Though Lincoln did not drink, smoke, use profane language, or engage in games of chance, he never condescended to those who did. No sooner had everyone settled in than the call would come for Lincoln to take center stage. Standing with his back to the fire, he told one tale after another. Herndon recalls keeping his audience in full laugh till near daylight. His eyes would sparkle with fun, one old-timer remembered, and when he had reached the point in his narrative which invariably invoked the laughter of the crowd, nobody's enjoyment was greater than his. But Lincoln's stories provided more than amusement. Drawn from his own experiences and the curiosities reported by others, they frequently provided maxims or proverbs that usefully connected to the lives of his listeners. Lincoln possessed an extraordinary ability to convey practical wisdom in the form of humorous tales his listeners could remember and repeat. For Lincoln, circuit life was invaluable. Beyond the congeniality of the boarding house and the opportunity to continue his lifelong education, these travels provided the chance to walk the streets in dozens of small towns, eat in local taverns in remote corners of the state, and gain a firsthand knowledge of the desires, fears, and hopes of thousands of ordinary people in Illinois, the people who would become his loyal base of support in the years ahead when the time came to return to his first love, politics. I'm so drawn to him when I read that. And that's what I loved about the movie. To me, the funniest scene in the movie was where the Secretary of War ran out of the room during a key battle decision because Lincoln is going to tell another story. I can't bear to hear it. But there was so much wisdom in that. The whole idea of connecting. Now, I'm hoping that, first of all, you've been with me through all of this because you need all of this to put it all together. If you just grab a portion, you may misunderstand. Life is a journey, and these pleasant inns are these little respites along the way before we finally get home. An inn is not heaven. The old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And I stop every now and then at a hotel for a little bit of a break." And I would not want to be misunderstood in any way to say that the most important thing you need in your life today is another person. No, most important thing you need in your life today is the Lord himself, who will one day welcome you home. But one of the good and great gifts that God gives us that, again, so many of us take for granted is the opportunity to connect with the people that are around us. So let's start at the very beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 2, and let me celebrate with you the people that God has given us in our lives. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Connection, good. Alone, bad. Okay? Connection, good. Alone, bad. Now, you cannot escape the fact that the primary interpretation of this passage is that God created marriage. But I would like to suggest to you that there's at least a secondary meaning, if not strongly in the primary meaning, and that is God has made us connecting people, that whether we are single or married or single again, we need other people in our lives. So let's start with the primary meaning. If you are here today and you are married, you have, in my estimation, God's greatest human gift as close to you as could possibly be. I can't even, I mean, it's like, don't get me started on how precious my wife is to me, because I won't get through and it'll be a mess. But she is so valuable for what she brings to me. And I love her. But I also know I had 7 years of my adult life where I was single again. There was no spouse in my life. And I knew the importance of having other people in my life. I had a guy come to me, look me straight in the eye, and I loved this analogy. He said, I'm with you, brother. Here's how it works. When everybody else is running out of your room, I'll be the one running in. I love that phrase. I need people in my life. They're going to be running in my room when everybody else is running out. Genesis 2:18. We need people in our life. I need someone who can connect with me. And so I want you to think about that not only as a nudge to get even closer to your spouse if you're married, but for all of us to get closer to those that are around us. I had a therapist tell me one time, you know, you're squeezing the life out of your wife. I said, really? I thought I was supposed to be doing that. I said, well, no, you're not supposed to kill them. You're smothering them. They have no room to breathe. Let me tell you the best gift you can give your wife right now based on how you're living life. That is, you need friends. You need some male friends who can meet some of your emotional needs so that your wife has a chance to breathe. And that's some of the best counsel I ever received. Some of us take pride in, I've got my wife, my wife's my best friend, that's all I need. Ask your wife. Okay? I mean, again, it sounds really good, and I would still say my wife is my best friend. But part of what makes my wife my best friend is I finally manned up and realized I can't smother her to death trying to have every need in my life met just by her, that I need other guys in my life. So it's like 25 years ago, and I am standing right here, exactly right here. I'm doing a week at Mount Hermon, and the other speaker is Chuck Swindoll. And at that point in his life, Chuck told this remarkable story about how a bunch of Christian ministry leaders had gotten together in the summer because this phrase, it probably hadn't been coined, but it really had been popularized at that point, male bonding. And so he told the story of how he and Dr. Dobson and Chuck Colson and Jake Kessler and all these luminary ministry leaders flew to Alaska and went salmon fishing. And it was life-changing. And then they went a second year and they brought one of their sons. And it was, and it's like, wow, that sounds amazing. And I kept trying to sit up straighter, like, you can invite me, you can invite me. You know, never got the call, never got the invite, you know. So he's standing up here and he's telling that story and then he sits down and then my turn, I get up there and I don't have a story like that. So I do my talk and I remember this guy came up from over here and I kind of stood right here and I think I kind of squatted down and he was a friend. He was becoming a closer friend and now he's an extraordinarily close friend. But we were just getting to know one another back then and he said, hey, I don't want to pry into your life, but I have a question. I said, okay. He says, do you fish? I said, you know, I grew up in Philadelphia, and there was not a lot of fishing opportunities, and my dad never took me fishing. So, no, I don't fish. He goes, neither do I. He says, do you hunt? I said, no, where I grew up, they used guns for something different. He said, huh, neither do I. He says, you like camping out? I said, my idea of camping out is, you know, Holiday Inn instead of a Marriott. He says, I'm with you, brother. He says, aren't you jealous of this fishing thing? I said, yeah, it's eating me up inside. He said, well, do you play golf? I said, well, I play. I'm not very good. You know, I'm kind of a every club, every hole kind of guy. Get my money's worth out of my bag of clubs, that's for sure. He said, well, I play golf. I said, okay. He says, hey, why don't you go back home, pick a guy, I'll go back. He was living in Omaha, Nebraska. I'll pick a guy, and I'm in Omaha. I need to get out of the winter. In January, let's do a snowbird long golf weekend. We decided on Phoenix. Let's go to Phoenix. We'll play 3 days of golf, and we'll just bond. I thought that sounded so great. So I went, and I decided that this group needs a name, and I could not figure out what to call it. And so I put all that conversation together, and I thought, well, we've got fishing and hunting and roughing it and camping out and male bonding while we're playing golf. So we took all that front part, fishing and hunting and roughing it, camping out, male bonding, and we used the acronym. We called this group Fahari Comb. That's right, folks, Fahari Comb. And we had hats and T-shirts and putters and, you know, every year it got worse and worse. And I remember Jesse, I don't know how old Joseph was. He was like 2 years old. I stole one of his little plastic golf clubs, the yellow driver, and wrote on it, it's the golden driver. And that was the award for the best golf move of the year. And that thing, we had that thing. So anyway, right before I came here, I just got back from Fahari Comb 24. 24 years we've done this. And what really staggers me is I'm the youngest guy in the group. So, I mean, the physical level has kind of, you know, 24 years ago, the conversation, oh, those kids, oh, yeah, you know, now the conversations are, hey, so are you taking this? No, I had this procedure, and it keeps me from, you know. How often do you, you know. But it's really, it's unbelievable. It's so important. So when I went through my divorce, I was humiliated. And I didn't want to tell anybody. And I felt like I caught a break because none of these other three guys lived in my hometown. And I was living up in Northern California, in the socioeconomic center of the universe, Grass Valley. And the kids said, well, you know, we go down to Disneyland every summer. And I wasn't working. I didn't have any money. But one of the last gigs I did before the thing exploded was I spoke to the management team at Knott's Berry Farm. And beyond paying my fee, they gave me free passes for the whole family. So I said, okay, well, we can go down to Knott's. We can't go to Disney, but we'll go to Knott's. So I remember driving down, and we had done this for years, and I grabbed my phone, and I called my friend Joe, who's one of these guys, and I said, hey, Joe, we're coming down, you know. And as soon as I was on the phone, I realized, oh, nuts. He's going to see, obviously, I'm traveling without my wife. I'm going to have to go public. And he goes, oh, well, I want to get together. What do you want to do? And I'm thinking, oh, boy. All right, well, we're staying over at the Howard Johnson's off the 5 there. Why don't you come meet us over at the swimming pool? And I thought, well, the swimming pool will be good because I don't think I'm going to be able to tell him without crying. And I'll just say the kids are having a cannonball contest and I'm getting splashed. That's why my face is all wet. So Joe comes over and I tell him, I say, man, I'm in a mess. It's the darkest day of my life. And he says, does Mike know? And Mike's this guy from Omaha that come on. I said, no. I tell a little more. He says, well, you know, you need to tell Mike. I said, well, Joe, I need to tell everybody. I mean, like, you're the first person. I mean, this is not something I'm really proud of. He says, well, Mike needs to know. It's like, come on, man. Give me some love here. Stop running the newspaper here. Give me some love. So he did. He gave me some love, and we prayed. And that was a Thursday night. Friday morning at 7 a.m. on our little hotel door at Howard Johnson. Bill, it's Mike. Let me in. Mike had flown all night from Omaha, and he said, we're going to get this figured out, all right? Joe's coming back. We're going to do this. I said, well, I got my kids. I got that covered. He says, I'm going to have Joe's kids take your kids to Disneyland, and I'll pick up the tab. Think they'll be all right with that? Is the other option sitting in the hotel and watching me cry? I think they're on board with that. All right. When everyone else is running out the door, I'll be running in. You got somebody like that in your life? I'm not wishing tragedy and trouble and trial and tribulation in your life, but I don't need to wish it. It'll happen in one form or another. Who are the people around you that'll be there to support you? Connection, good. Alone, bad. Okay? Secondly, connection guides, sharpens, and reflects. Connection guides, sharpens, and reflects. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. You all have been so nice to me all week. I'm using some very familiar passages. Not a lot of new Bible texts, but hopefully the way we're kind of grouping them, you can see them in a new and encouraging light. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Connection guides. And then over in 27, the classic verses about friendship, Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And then 19, as in water, face reflects face, so in the heart of man, so the heart of man reflects man. To guide, to sharpen, to counsel, to advise, that's what people are in your life. If you are like me and you tend to live your life privately, you need to also be like me and get reconnected to the fact that God's put some wonderful people in your life who can provide all that. They can counsel you. They can guide you. They can sharpen you. They can reflect you. Years ago now, I started a friendship with a wonderful guy. I'm sure you've at least heard of him or probably read a bunch of his books. But when Lee Strobel moved to Southern California, Lee and I really connected because we do a lot of the same things. We travel and speak. We write. He just writes things that sell 18,484 times more than mine. And, you know, but he's very successful. You know, when Lee was living in Southern California, he's moved since, and I really still grieve that loss. But when Lee was in Southern California, we would have lunch once a week, every week. And we would just talk shop. Because nobody else understands traveling and speaking like a person who travels and speaks. And no one understands a writer's publisher's deadline than a writer. And no one understands those dark days where the page stays white better than a writer. I mean, we had so much, and he was so helpful to me. And I remember when he said, you know, you've been talking about doing this Speakers Institute where you help people speak. You should do that and just host it in your hometown. Then you don't have to travel. And the whole Butterworth Communicators Institute, BCI, that was all born out of a lunch with Lee where he said, you can do that. Let me tell you, that's a really good thing. Where are the people in your life that are building into your life that way? If you have them, thank God for them silently right now. If you don't, put that on your list of things you need to do when you get back, is you need to get reconnected. Probably about 6 years ago, I was doing a corporate presentation in Toronto, Canada, and I'm up there, and when the thing's over, this guy stays till the end, and he says, I noticed you told a story from your high school. Is that 100%, your high school days, is that 100% accurate? And I'm looking at this guy, and lo and behold, it was my very best friend from junior high and high school who I'd lost all touch with for 20, 30 years. And Bobby and I reconnected, and we have had the best time in these last few years. Because where I have a memory like a sieve, he's got a memory like a steel trap. And he has told me more about my childhood. I mean, my parents are gone, and they rarely talked about it anyway. I mean, I guess there were shame issues there. But anyway, Bobby tells me all these. It's great. A couple years ago, we did a Capture Our Escaped Youth tour, and we went back to Philly. And we looked at where the high school used to be, and now it's a nursing home. And we thought, how appropriate. And we went, for the fact that I didn't date at all in high school because of my insecurity, he made up for it, dated the entire freshman, sophomore, and junior class. So we started going around all his old girlfriends' houses because they had a little deal. I would go in with him, and I would keep the parents entertained out in the kitchen, telling stories, doing stand-up, magic tricks, roulette wheel. And he's in the family room, shall we say, praying. I don't know what they were doing. I don't ask. Don't ask, don't tell, that kind of thing. And then, we went through all this stuff. It was just amazing. And I'm so glad that God's brought him back in my life because he has helped reflect a part of my life that I hadn't completely forgotten. Let me show you one last passage as I wrap this up. It's in the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 10. It's the passage we use most often for the purpose of church. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Final point I would give you is that connection provides stimulation and encouragement. Stimulation and encouragement. And I wholeheartedly support that we really pump up the value of the local church through this passage. So I don't want to minimize that at all, but I just want to go in a little deeper and talk about our relationships. Are there people in your life who stimulate and encourage you? Who are the people you go to when you need answers? 27 years ago, I was working at Insight for Living, and there were two guys on staff that both outranked me. They were vice presidents at Insight for Living. But I met these guys regularly during our breaks and lunch hours, and the three of us talked about life beyond the walls of this particular ministry. We all loved our jobs. The issue wasn't the job, but the issue was, what does God really want us to do? And we talked, and we encouraged one another, and we prayed together. And those guys were incredibly significant in my life all those years. Humanly speaking, those two guys were more responsible in launching me to go out full-time 25 years ago than any other humans. And then the divorce happened, and then I've got five kids who all chose the route of going through teenage years. And I remember a time when one of my guys just stopped talking to me, and it was heartbreaking. And I remember I went to see the one guy, and he said, well, let's go play golf. We'll be out there a long time the way we play golf. And I don't remember anything about the golf game, but I remember sitting in that golf cart, talking to that guy, saying, my son won't talk to me. I don't know what to do. And then the other guy had relocated to Boston, back where he had come from. And I remember we would arrange to go. I would meet him in Boston, and we both loved old books. So we'd go to used bookstores, and we'd pick a New England state every year. Let's do used bookstores in Vermont. Let's do used bookstores in New Hampshire. And we would get a rental car, and we drive, and we drive, and we drive. And I don't remember any books I got, but I remember those conversations in that rental car. My son won't talk to me. What am I going to do? You need someone like that in your life. By the way, this past spring, we reunited after 27 years. We met in Denver, and we sat down to a meal at 4:30 in the afternoon, and we were escorted out of the restaurant at 11:30 that night when they had to shut it down, and it was amazing. That's what good people do for you. So, let me give you the bottom line on this message, and I'll sit down. Remember the review here. Message one, life is a journey of plotting problems and pleasantries, so we press on. Number two, investing in mastering God's word will bring strength, maturity, and direction. Message three, we should be characterized by lives of joy, not blandness. And today, the more intentionally I invest in relationships, the better off I am. The more intentionally I invest in relationships, the better off I am. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Let's pray. Lord, this has been such an encouraging series for me personally. You have touched me through these ideas. Thank you. Thank you for C.S. Lewis for writing this brief paragraph and all the numerous volumes that he has put together to encourage us. Thank you how this has made a difference in my life. And Lord, I pray that you would make me a man who enjoys the pleasant ends along the way. May I commit to your word anew so that I may grow. May I be characterized as a man of joy, not a man of blandness. And today, Lord, may I be a person who has friends, who has people that will be running towards me when all the rest are running away. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, folks.